Come here. I want to say thanks so much. You know, we have five different gatherings throughout the day, one at 8 o'clock, one at 9:30, there's another at 11 o'clock, and there's a Hispanic service that happens at the same time, and then we have our 5 o'clock gathering. And so throughout the entire day, we've had opportunities to come together, to gather, to worship God, to hear what He might be saying to us. And as you come this evening, one of the things I alluded to just a moment ago is that you may be new to church, or maybe it's been a long time, or maybe your experiences of church have been nothing like what you stepped into this evening. And I just want to invite you to a place to be aware. You see, what I believe is that the Spirit of God is here among us. For people who would call yourselves believers, that the Spirit of God lives within you, longing to burst free, to live life in and through you. And so this reality that God is here. God is here. And He longs to speak to us. And the question will always be, will we be open to listen and to respond to what He has to say? And that's what I invite you to this evening. You know, you've come on a really great night. This is a really special night to be here. And if you were here last week and it was your first week, you heard me say the same words. And it's like, Mario, do you say that every week? And I say, yeah, actually I do, because every night's a great night here. But tonight is special for yet another reason. If you don't like anything I say, if you don't like this whole get up or anything that's happening, what I pray that you like is that you would like the s'mores at least. We'll be having s'mores afterwards. And so, you know, I'd hope that there would be an engagement with Jesus, but if there's not, may there be another opportunity of engagement with Jesus via the s'mores. And so I just look forward to that time afterwards to be able to say hi as we have chocolate and marshmallow smeared over our faces. May there just be a wonderful time of connecting. I'm looking forward to that this evening. You know, we've been in this series for the past few weeks. It's called Acts, the Holy Spirit in Action. And we've been looking at a story, a narrative to come to understand how our story can continue to be shaped in a way that we may not have thought of before. And as I was thinking about tonight and entering in, one of the things that came to mind for me was a time in which I was in college. And I recall when I was in college, we did these things, and we still happen all over. It was something called a mission trip. And mission trips are opportunities where people come together, and really one of the main purposes is to be able to go someplace else and share the love of Jesus, to share about who He is. Some people build buildings. Some people go in the street. Some people give food. The thing that we did when we left is we were going to put on these productions for the kids that we were going to encounter. And so I was in college. I had like all my hair back then. I was just a strapping young lad. I was feeling really good about life. And we had these get-ups. There was like 20 of us from this church. We were meeting with a student ministry that was down in Stockton, California. Anybody from that area by chance? Good. We have some people that are just true Washingtonians. Amen. All right. So Stockton, California, we met with some people that were down there, and made our way overseas to India, of all places. And we got there, and we arrived at the school, and our team, it was about 20 of us. We were set up. We were decked out in our gear, had my black and white shirt on, black and white warm-up pants on, had the shoes on. We were decked out. We were in style. We knew what we were doing. We got on the stage, and there was this huge stage in India. They were Christian schools that we were at, but the Christian schools had a lot of Hindus, a lot of Muslims that were there. And so these Christian schools said, hey, you can feel free to come. I mean, the people know that we're about Jesus, and so feel free to do whatever you want. And so we come outside, and we set up all of our equipment. We got our sound equipment going, we're getting ready to come out on stage. And every school that we went to, there were these kids, these kids that would come out. And it was just hot and muggy, and when we get out, there were the kids, they would line up in the stage in rows. And so it'd be kindergarten in one row, and then there'd be first grade, and it would work these rows all the way down across on the ground. They would sit out in the middle of the field, and they would be on the ground. They would all be in a row with their legs crossed in a row, just like in this perfect attention as they're up there. And one of the things that we wanted to do was to somehow help kind of kick things off with a little bit of energy, just kind of get things going. And so what we did is we had this routine. It was to this song called Revolution by a guy named Kirk Franklin. And so we got got out there, and the song starts, and the way that the song works is that there's this part of the song where there's sort of the singing that takes place, and then there's the rap part. And being that I was with a bunch of Caucasians, you can imagine who got the rapping part. And so got that part, and that was my role. Went out, and we were doing our song, people were dancing, doing their thing, and then it got to the part where it's time to do the my rapping part. Now, mind you, this was all lip syncing because we were all just doing stuff to the song. And so the song's going on, I'm starting to do my rap thing, and there was a point where I thought, you know what, I'm just gonna make some pizzazz happen a little bit here. I just want to do something a little bit bold because, I mean, you know, we're doing these things. I just want to do something a little bit different to kind of get the attention of these kids. And so, I mean, they're all just sitting at attention, being all nice and polite, so I wanted to do something. And so something happened that I like to think is boldness, but they're starting to start to stir up within me. And I thought, well, I'm going to just go off the stage here, but I'm going to do it in style. And so in the middle of my rap, I go kind of back up and go running off the stage and jump off into the crowd. And I don't know why I didn't recognize this before, but the kids were a whole lot closer to the stage than I was. And maybe I was just stronger than what I thought I was, but I leaped, and as I'm in the air, I'm going, I'm gonna land on these kids. And so I managed to, while I'm in the air, I made an adjustment so that I wouldn't land on a kid. So the good news is I did not stomp on a kid at all. I was able to land on the ground. The problem was that I ended up tripping up over myself as I adjusted in the air, and I landed, tripped over, and I hit the kids that were in front, and it was like a domino effect just of these kids just falling over in the middle of the song. And so here I am, like, picking up kids, like, you know, trying to do my revolution song. I'm picking up kids, are you okay? Are you bleeding? And at the same time, trying to make sure everybody's taken care of, trying to do the rap song. I make my way back to the stage, and the song is over. I just go back to the back, and I'm just, like, laughing and crying and laughing at the same time because this is, like, such a ridiculous moment. You can't recover from that, in case you're wondering. You can't. There's no recovery. Fortunately, no kids were hurt in the circumstance. But, you know, that was an opportunity for me just wanting to be bold, wanting to step out and do something a little bit different. You know, some might call it stupidity, but there's a thin line, a fine line between boldness and stupidity. I don't know what you call that, but that's where I find myself that day, is doing something a little bit out of the norm. You know, I wonder for us this evening, what have you done in those moments in which you felt the stirring to do something? In those moments where there's something that stirs within that calls you beyond yourself, what have you done with those moments? Have you had them? You see, what I believe is that there's something that beats within all of us, that calls us, that moves us beyond where we are, that draws us to be ultimately more alive, to live into who we are created to be. There's the stirring that goes on. And the question is, how do we respond to that? You see, the reason I bring that up today is because of where we find ourselves in the story. Acts chapter 4, we find Peter and we find John they just healed a guy. But actually, more accurately, it'd be better to say Jesus just healed a man through them. This guy was not able to walk at all, and all of a sudden, this lame man is able to walk. And he gets up and he's leaping, he's having all kinds of joy, and they head into the temple. And in this moment, crowds start to come around, and they're looking at this guy who was not able to walk and now is able to walk out of nowhere. And as they have this opportunity, Peter and John start to share about who Jesus is, about how amazing God is, and about this Jesus who had died, had been resurrected, and was now bringing life to any and everybody who wanted it. He's the one who did the healing, is what Peter was letting them know. Well, you see, as Peter was sharing these words, there was this group of people named the Sadducees. They were part of this religious elite, and they did not like what Peter was saying. You see, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in a resurrection. And so when Peter was speaking the words that he was saying, they're like, we've got to shut Peter up. Because if he keeps speaking, people will start to believe what it is that he's saying. See, the Sadducees, I learned this in college, that the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. I thought, like, oh, that's good. It's not true, but it's as far as, like, that's not the right, they got the name, but it always helped me remember that on a test. The Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They're sad, you see. And so they had to collect these guys. They arrested Peter and John and had them arrested, but not before 2,000 other men came to know Jesus. And that's not even counting the women and the children. And so there was something great that took place. The next day, a huge council starts to come to talk with these men, Peter and John. And everybody that was anybody was there. All of the big wigs, all of the high officials. It wasn't just the Sadducees, it was the total Sanhedrin. It's, the Bible speaks of there being rulers and elders, the Jewish Supreme Court, Annas, who was the high priest, and other relatives of his were there. All of them were surrounded in that morning in which Peter and John stepped out. These men, and then these two guys. You see, these men who were gathered, the same men who had Jesus crucified not too long ago. This was the very same group of men. And now here they are in front of Peter, in front of John. And as you can see, the stage is set. The council comes and they ask John or Peter and John this question, by what power or in whose name have you done this? By what power or in whose name have you done this? You see, there's different ways that they could respond to that question. I wonder about you, if you found yourself in that moment, how would you respond? You know what I believe is that we would respond really based off of how we see the spiritual realm that's around us. The way that we've come to understand reality, the spiritual realm around us, ends up dictating how we end up answering that question. By whose power or in whose name have you done this? See, one of the things I think we have to recognize about the spiritual realm is that whenever a great work of God is about to be advanced, we will be severely tested. Whenever there's a movement that's starting to take place, testing will occur. Here these guys are, and they have just done something miraculous. This guy who was not able to walk could now walk. 2,000 other men come to know Jesus. Many others are on the cusp of seeing this movement continue to take place, and it's in that moment that they face opposition. I don't know if you've ever found that to be true in your life, but I know that these guys did right here. It's in those moments in which we start to move towards God, those moments in which we're starting to move towards what God would have in store for us. That's when opposition starts to take place. It's in those moments, I can only imagine, that things start to crop up as they start to think about where they are, what's taking place. One of them is that whole realm of fear. I mean, after all, the guys that they're standing in front of, the huge semicircle that's sitting in front of them, these were the men, as I said, that had Jesus crucified. I can only imagine in that moment, some of the same questions had to come to mind for them. Well, if they were willing to falsely testify against Jesus, if they were willing to falsely have people come forward, to stir up a crowd to have Jesus crucified, what are they going to do with us? Well, the same thing happened to us. And you see, it's in those moments where even if there's something starting to move forward, when fear starts to creep in, it can stop us right in our tracks. And if it's not fear, have you recognized, well, at least we see in the story, that there's the possibility of doubt starting to take place. You see, these two men who were standing before all of these guys, not too long ago, when opposition came, they ran. They fled. When the temple guard came to arrest Jesus, these guys were nowhere to be found. In fact, Peter, trying to muster up some courage, continued to follow at a distance. But it wasn't too long until the rooster crowed and he had denied Jesus three times. And so here these guys are in this moment, and I can only imagine the voices that come. Peter, you will fail. Run, Peter. That's what you do. When times are tough, you flee. So do what you know to do very well and get out of here. Leave now. That's what you do. See, I only imagine that these are some of the things that can happen for them because I know that I've been there myself. Those very same words, the fear, the doubt starts to creep up. I wonder if that's ever been true for you as well. I wonder, even as you come into this place this evening, that there's this huge risk that you've taken to come into this place. You're exploring who Jesus is, and even as you start to take steps forwards, all of these doubts start to creep in. Well, is this even real? Is this just some song and dance that people are putting on? Is what I'm experiencing right now something that's genuine, or is it just part of the moment? And so we can start to discredit what's starting to take place. Some of us in these moments, you can start to recall what's happened in your life. To think back at moments in which you have taken risk, you have tried to be bold, and it hasn't gone well with you. Maybe you stepped out in faith before and it didn't go so well. Maybe your motives ended up being misunderstood when you tried to step out. Maybe when you were faced with opposition, your efforts were overlooked or criticized. You see, it's in those moments that we can end up getting stuck right where we are. You know, one of the things that I believe is that when we become aware of the spiritual dynamic that's actually taking place around us, among us, then it starts to shift the way that we enter into our circumstances. When we're aware of that the enemy actually does come against us, what it ends up shaping is how we might answer the questions that these guys asked. By whose power, by whose authority are you doing these things? You see, when we're able to start to see what is unseen, to be aware of what we cannot see, then it helps us in these moments. Awareness of the spiritual dynamic can fuel our courage to keep moving. You see, I don't know if you're aware of this, but in the Old Testament, besides the book of Job and besides the book of Habakkuk, the kind of theme that ran throughout the Old Testament is this idea that if you do something, if something bad is happening to you, it's because you did something bad. If circumstances aren't working out well for you, it's because you must have sinned. That's the conclusion. And so now, if you just kind of get everything worked out and you do everything the right way, then everything will work out just fine and peachy for you. See, that's the way that so much of the Old Testament worked. That's the way that the Hebrew people thought about this idea of circumstances in our lives. And then Jesus comes on the scene. This guy who claims to be God. If you want to know what it means to walk in God's ways, to live out God's will, I don't know that anybody could do it better than God himself. And he did it. And the result was he suffered. He died. You see, in this moment, Jesus completely destroys, completely obliterates this idea that there's a one-to-one correlation between if something bad is happening, you must have sinned. No. We have to recognize that even in being in right in the center of God's heart, as you're moving with the Spirit of God, that there still will be opposition. And here's Peter and John right there in the midst of it all. By whose authority? Who's going to make you, who's the one who said that you can do this? How are you making this happen? You know, with all these voices that I can only imagine that Peter and John had going through their minds, as the enemy would bring accusation, as he would bring testing, as he would try to shut them down, in the midst of it all, I believe another voice cropped up in that moment. It's one of those moments I can only imagine. It's kind of like where Frodo is at the water and he's holding the ring. Should I get in the boat or should I not? And then all of a sudden, Gandalf's voice comes. And I can't remember what Gandalf says. But there's this sense that all of a sudden, Frodo closes his hand and he moves. I can imagine with Peter and John in this moment, hearing the echoes of Jesus' words when Jesus said this before, "Because of me, you will have to stand before rulers and kings to tell about your faith. When you are arrested, don't worry about what you will say. You will be given the right words when the time comes. But you will not really be the one speaking. Your words will come from the Holy Spirit." Jesus said those words. And I'm sure when they were with him, they're going like, well, why would we ever even need to do this? I mean, you're going to be king. We're going to be following you. Holy Spirit, we're not even sure what that's about. But we'll tuck that away. And here it is being lived out right in their midst, that in the midst of all the other voices, Jesus' voice, I believe, started to break through for them in that moment. Those words that he spoke were starting to come true right in that moment. Scripture lets us know that the words that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit coming became true. It said that Peter, being filled with the Spirit, responded to those men. And as he responded, there was a sense in which he cared little about his own life. He responded with boldness. He responded with reckless abandon. He responded, first of all, by saying, Jesus is the one is by the authority in which this happens. Jesus is the one that's in charge. You want to know how this all took place? Let me make it real clear. Jesus. I love the words that he uses in verse 10. He says, "Let me clearly state." In case you're wondering, let me clearly state. And once again, Peter finds himself before these are the men who had Jesus crucified. He said, "You are the ones that had him crucified." I want to be real clear about this. If I'm going down, you're going to know what this whole thing is about. And in verse 12, he makes it very clear that there is salvation in no one else. It's not by the laws that you guys are keeping, speaking to those people that day. It's not by Buddha, it's not by Muhammad, it's not by Joseph Smith, it's not by just kind of meandering your way through, it's not by any other name that you can be saved. He goes on to say these words, "God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." Can I make one thing very clear? If I'm going down tonight, I want you to know that Jesus is the one who healed this man, and Jesus is the one that saves. Now, what you do with me, go ahead. These religious people were astonished at Peter's boldness. They were amazed at his boldness, the audacity of this guy to say what he's saying. This guy had never been to any kind of rabbinic school. This guy was not clothed in the rabbinic garb. He was not a rabbi. He was a Galilean. He was a fisherman. These guys are not supposed to know much. Forgive me if you're a fisherman. You know, folks, this is good news for any of us that walk into this place this evening feeling underqualified, feeling underprepared, with a question of wondering, do I count, do I matter? Is there any way in which I can have an impact for the kingdom of God? You see, what these people didn't understand, but what we can come to understand is this. It's not the pedigree, but the proximity that determines greatness in the kingdom of God. You see, it's not education or wealth or position or political influence that makes us competent or qualifies us to do great things for God. You can have those things, and they're good to have. Please, go after them. They're great. But do you hear this? They matter. They have no consequence of spiritual, of eternal significance if there is no relationship, if there is no proximity with God. It's our time spent with Jesus that makes us potent. Peter and John spent time with Jesus day in and day out. They didn't have all the credentials, but what they did have is relationship. And if you ever want to see a story, a man's story, I invite you just to check out the story of Peter. This guy was so up and down in the way that he was with Jesus. But the reality is this. He continued to stick close, continue to move out, continue to press into Jesus, to walk on water if he had to get to Jesus. The guy was crazy. He just ripped off his clothes one time. There's a jump. No, that's the way this guy was. He didn't have all the right credentials, but he had the most important thing, and that was relationship with Jesus. You see, the people that were there that day, they were stuck. The council, they were trying to figure out, what do we do with this? We have a guy that's sitting here, this paralytic man, this lame man, who is, he's walking. He was the guy that everybody walked past every single day and was laying there lame, and now he's walking. We can't deny that. And on the other hand, it seems like we can't get this Peter guy to shut up. What do we do? Well, they decide to say, hey, look, we're going to let you go this time, but no more. We don't want you to share any more about who Jesus is. And Peter responds to that. He has a lovely question that he asks him. He says, well, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? Understand this. We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. We can't stop. Good. So while it may be good, the thing that you're asking me to do, I hear that. You have to understand, you're ultimately not the one that I need to obey. Ultimately, you're not the one who dictates my life. You have good things to say. Do we understand that there are some really good things in humanity that humanity has to offer us? But at some point, we have to wrestle with the question. Under whose authority will we walk? Who will we be obedient to? Or if we're to pull back to one of the major themes of this series, which story, which truth, which sentence will we allow to dictate our lives? Is it the humanistic story that says because of our failures, we really can't amount to much? Or is there a better story? Is there one in which God actually says, yes, while that is true, I have come to redeem you. While it is true that you don't deserve a second chance, I love you. And I still died for you because I care about you that much. You see, Peter and John found themselves in that place to respond with boldness. And so, after offering those words, letting them know that simply, we just simply aren't going to obey. I don't know what to tell you. They give them some more threats and they tell them to leave. You know, I wonder this evening what it would look like in our lives. That pulsing that happens within, that calling that draws you out, that calls you out beyond your circumstances. What would it look like to respond to that? Maybe that's the Spirit of God stirring within you. Maybe he's calling you to live into who you are created to be. What would it look like to be free? To not have to be bound by what people say. To not have to be bound by fear or doubt, but to live in freedom. And when hear me, that doesn't mean that everything's going to work out well. Jesus lets us know that. But what we do know is that it always works out for the best. Is that redemption is always sitting right on the cusp of us choosing to follow Jesus where he is leading us. I love the words that Theodore Roosevelt says. Says, you know, it's not the critic who counts. Not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred with dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. I wonder what it would look like in our lives if we chose to live into what God is calling us to. You see, this evening, the invitation is to simply follow in the same footsteps that Jesus laid out for us, that we see with some of these men and women who have gone before us, to live boldly, to move beyond fear and doubt, and move into what God has in store for you. Some of us this evening, you found yourself stuck. You know what you ought to do. You also know that it will be hard. Can I tell you this? That if God is calling you to it, there's also hope and goodness beyond the difficulty. Some of us know things that we should stop doing, and it will be hard. But can I tell you this? That as hard as it is, there is life found in the other side of obeying Jesus. And so in the midst of all that may be going on, the fear, the doubt that even starts to press against your heart and your mind even now, the question is, will you move? Will you move? Will you respond to the heart of God? Would you stand with me this evening? We're going to prepare to close. By the way, I encourage you, if you haven't read the book of Acts, I invite you to just read. It's just the first four chapters that we've been in so far. You see, after Peter and John leave that place, they go back to their community. And when they do, their community prays for them. And their prayers, it's so interesting. Their prayers aren't ones of, oh God, please don't let that happen again. That wasn't their prayer. Their prayer was this: God, would you grant us boldness to continue to share? Would you grant us boldness? Hear our dilemma, hear where we're at. Grant us boldness to continue to move into what God has, into what you have in store for us. May that be our heart this evening. You know, some of us in this place tonight, for you to move beyond fear and doubt would move you into a relationship with Jesus. You've come in here, you have doubts about who God is, about whether he loves you. Maybe you tried the church thing before and it hasn't worked out. Here's what I know, is that church never works out. Church can't give you life. That's something that only Jesus can do. And so for you tonight, regardless of whatever trappings, whatever you may have found yourself stuck in before, tonight I'm asking you, would you start with Jesus? And you say, Mario, I don't even know what that means, but that's what my heart is. I say, great. We'd love to pray with you. We have a prayer team that's here. We'd love to just take time to pray with you. For some of us tonight, you know that there's fears, there's doubts that you've been holding on to. And even as you take communion this evening, it's that sense to say, God, I know it's time for me to move. You died for me. You suffered so that I could receive life. Tonight, I don't take that for granted. Tonight, I move into what you're calling me to. There's other different ways that we can respond, but those are some that came to mind for me this evening. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm just going to invite us to be able to respond to Jesus as he would have you do. So would you join me in prayer? Jesus, we thank you for the way that you speak, the way that you call. I know that for myself, it's so easy to get caught up in the routines, to get lost in the mundane, to kind of just allow life to go by. And I can call it so many things, but when you look at my heart, my life, those are often moments of fear, moments of doubt. And I pray for my friends that are in this place this evening that find themselves in similar places. Spirit, as you stir within, as you call and draw us near, I pray courage. Courage for my friends this evening. Courage for us all to say yes to you, recognizing that the spiritual dynamic that's happening around us, that there will be tests. But God, we choose to move forward even in the midst of that. And so, God, would you shower down? Would you well up? Would you stir among us, Holy Spirit, your courage to be bold, to move into what it is you're calling us to? Jesus, we respond to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.